this week, we will have a new president sworn in. For many, it is a time of rejoicing. For many, it's a time of sorrow. Over the past few months, it seems as though our society has taken a turn, I believe, in the wrong direction. Not because of who's elected, but because someplace in the midst of this pandemic, hate became common. It's running rampant in our society. It is the norm today for people to publicly hate one another, to cancel one another, if at all possible. Frankly, the rhetoric which is spewed from the mouths of those who are supposed to be our leaders has inflamed us against one another. Our political leaders seem to encourage hate. And it doesn't matter which side of the aisle you're on, they encourage us to hate one another. They encourage us to cancel those with whom we disagree, kick them off of Facebook or kick them off the internet or cancel their ability to stay in your hotel because it's no longer acceptable to disagree. Any disagreement with the popular trends of the day is hatred. Those who disagree with you cannot disagree because they have principled stances. It's because, well, they're idiots. And so we hate them. We've learned the language of hate. We've embraced a wave of hatred and violence has ridden in its wake. And so on a week when there should be a smooth transition of power, we ask, how can our country survive? What's going to happen next? What will we see on the news when we go home from church today? The FBI says that violence is planned in every state capital just before our president is inaugurated. And they say that today, Sunday, January 17th, is one of the key dates where violence is going to erupt because we hate one another. The United Church of Christ has issued a warning to all of its 4,900 churches. United Church of Christ is a somewhat liberal denomination, and they feel it necessary to warn their churches to look out for violence. And many of those churches have canceled services today because they're afraid that someone's going to break in and, filled with hatred, destroy them. Will hatred win the day? It seems to be winning. Sometimes it seems to be winning in my heart, and my guess is that I'm not that unusual. That as you look at the news, whichever side of the aisle you are on politically, you find yourself just frankly hating what's happening on the other side. Hate seems to be winning. But it doesn't have to. And it especially doesn't have to within the church. Because our guidebook, that which we hold dear, gives us an answer to hate. Of course, the simplest and at the same time most difficult response to hatred is to choose to love. But how do we love those who we've been taught to hate? How do we love those who are, in our opinion, so wrong and do so many really stupid things? And how do we love those who we know hate us and would just as soon cancel us? I suggest that you make a list of all the people you hate. And then cross out, at the top say, people I hate. And at the top, and then make your list. And then cross out people I hate and put in there instead people God loves. Honestly, as followers of Jesus Christ, the number of people we hate ought to be zero. It is not in the Christian manifesto to hate others. Nevertheless, we find ourselves at odds with people and easily slip into considering others as our enemies. And here's something interesting I discovered this week in preparation for this message. In the Bible, the Hebrew word for hate is closely tied to the idea of an enemy. It's especially true in the book of Proverbs. One word communicates both concepts. Last week, we looked at the sage of Israel's advice on friendship. This week, we want to look at the opposite of the spectrum. How do we respond to our enemies? How do we respond to hatred? And we're going to gain three insights into making it so we no longer have any enemies. Three steps that we can take in light of the hatred which pervades our society. Listen first to the words of Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. And you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. This is the word of God. In short, Solomon says that we are to respond to our enemies by seeking to bless them. The easy thing to do when someone hates you is to withhold all blessing from them, to wish them harm. After all, it seems as though they wish you harm, so why wouldn't you just mirror that back to them? You know, if they're hungry, well, good, they deserve it. If they're thirsty, yeah, that'll teach them. But that is not the way of wisdom. The way of wisdom is to bless those who are our enemies. The way of wisdom is to diffuse hatred with blessing. And this is not merely a Proverbs thing. It is a Jesus thing. Listen to Matthew 5, 43 to 47, the words of Jesus. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? This is the word of God, the words of Jesus. We are called to bless those who hate us. And although we live in a society which thrives on hate, and you can get lots of likes and lots of clicks if you just spew enough hatred, we are not primarily citizens of this world. We are citizens of heaven, and citizens of the kingdom of God thrive on love. We ought to be different than society. Our interactions on social media ought to point people to a countercultural perspective. As believers in Jesus Christ, our involvement in social media ought to be primarily to point people to Christ, not to point out the failings of those with whom we are opposed. If we are going to take a stand, let us take a stand for Christ. Let us take a stand for love. We do not hate those who disagree with us. We do not malign those who vote differently. Instead, if we follow the mandate of Scripture, we choose to bless them. If they are hungry, we feed them. If they are thirsty, we give them a drink. And lest we focus too much on Proverbs 25:22, we do not do it because we think that by doing so, we will gain from it. You know, we get to watch hot coals being poured upon their heads. We don't do it in anticipation of God's reward. We do it because it is the right thing to do. Because it is what Jesus said to do. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we ought to be loving those with whom we disagree just as much as we love those with whom we agree. By blessing those who hate us, we show that we are children of God. Paul actually quotes and expands upon this Proverbs passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 17 to 21. This is what he says there. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place for wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by hatred, but overcome hatred with good. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, can greatly reduce the hatred which abounds in our society if we choose to overcome hatred with good, with love, with blessing. If we respond to those who oppose us with blessing rather than hatred, hatred begins to dissipate. One of the side effects of unbridled hatred is the inability to credit our enemies with anything good. On January 20th, President-elect Biden is going to address the nation. Half of whom probably won't tune in because, well, we hate him. And half will say, why didn't you listen to him? Can you imagine? Can you imagine President-elect Biden in his inaugural address taking time out not to lay his agenda for the first 100 days and say what he's going to change from what Trump did for the last 4 years and suddenly, you know, we're going to live in this utopia. But imagine if he said, you know, we want to thank President Trump for all the good that he did. And he began to list through all the things that Trump did. Can you imagine that? He'd be laughed off the stage. He'd be booed. They'd say, you got to be kidding. Did you forget hatred? He'd be laughed and ridiculed because that's not how hatred works. It's not how our government officials have chosen to respond. But I'll tell you what, it would be massively refreshing if political enemies would say, you know what, I'm not right 100% of the time, and you're not wrong 100% of the time, and here's a bunch of things that you did right. I might wish you did some different things right, but I got to give you credit where credit is due. It's not how hatred works, but it is how love works. As a matter of fact, love works even more than that. It says, I want to give you credit where credit is due, and we're not going to talk about the things I think you did wrong. That's how love works. It's how the church ought to work. If we want to be a haven where hatred is scarce, we need to bless those who are considered our enemies. Feed them when they are hungry. Give them a drink when they are thirsty. If it is all possible, as much as it depends on us, we live at peace with all men. And we will not live in peace if we determine to fan the flames of hatred by only looking at the mistakes of others and seeking to cancel them because we disagree with them. Bless your enemies. Solomon said it. Jesus said it. Paul said it. We just have to do it. It's the first step towards reducing hatred in our society. Remember, the world is changed by our example, not by our opinions. The second step towards reducing hatred is to forgive our enemies. Listen to Proverbs 20, verse 22. Do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. If we want to reduce hatred, we must forgive. Now, how do I get there from this verse? It's very simple. Understanding a theology of forgiveness, we recognize that forgiveness is about allowing God to handle things. It is about allowing God to do what He feels is best. Much of the unrest of the past year has centered around people wanting to get even. Whether it's historical issues that where they felt disenfranchised, or whether it is feeling that laws were broken in an election and well, maybe the election was stolen, just like it was stolen in 2016 by some Russians. Neither of which are probably true. Much of the unrest of the last year has come from people saying, life isn't fair. The rich are getting richer and I'm not getting rich enough. The reality is that by almost all measures, almost all of our lives are better. Life isn't fair. And it's not. It was never supposed to be fair. And so we become enemies with people we think are more blessed than we are, who have somehow finagled the system to get something we couldn't get. And we hate one another because of slights which we feel so strongly that in our minds action must be taken, and the only action which would get any press is violence. And boy, are we mad at each other for it. We don't forgive one another. And if someone who's been arrested is let go, oh man, that makes the other side mad. And we don't forgive one another. And then a lack of forgiveness, an atmosphere of hatred is developed and grows. But let me tell you this, forgiveness starves the hatred of its nutrients. When we stop bringing up wrongs suffered, when we stop focusing upon the pain, when we instead leave vengeance with God, our hearts are liberated. Our hatred is diminished. Treating your enemies in this way is not an easy thing to do because, well, when someone's doing something bad to you or a loved one, it makes us angry. But exchanging one evil deed for another will make us just like the enemy. It will make us like Satan. seeking revenge and harm on others whom God loves. By forgiving, we put our faith in God's wisdom. The natural man seeks to pay back those who persecute him with a little bit of interest. The natural man is not content with an eye for an eye, but would seek two eyes for an eye. This is revenge. A man of integrity seeks only that which is appropriate repayment or retribution. That's justice. The believer in Jesus Christ, the Christ follower, the citizen of heaven, seeks to return blessing for cursing, good for evil. This is grace. This is what Jesus did for us and what we are to do with those who have wronged us. As we pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we seek revenge on those who have sinned against us. That's not what Jesus said. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. This is the call of the believer in Jesus Christ. Hate must not rule. If we refuse to forgive, we are implying that we want revenge, that we want to see that person pay. But revenge is categorically forbidden for the believer in Jesus Christ. It is never to be practiced or done to anyone. I've looked. I've hoped that there could be an exception rule in there that, you know, if I can just fit somebody in this category, then I can seek revenge on them. But there are no exceptions named in Scripture. No excuses are accepted. We are to be forgiving people. According to Romans 12:17, revenge is not honorable. Revenge does not promote peace, but incites men to hostility. Revenge puts us in the place of God, for revenge is His, not ours. And by taking revenge, we ourselves are overcome by evil. Therefore, we forgive those who hate us. We forgive our enemies. We can do this because we remember that forgiveness doesn't say that what our enemies did was right. It doesn't let them off the hook. It lets them off our hook. Forgiveness doesn't set them free. It sets us free. If we want to reduce hatred in our lives, if we want to stop seeing others as our enemies, we have to start blessing them. Treating them well, treating them with kindness, and we have to genuinely forgive them with no more litany lists of wrongs suffered, no more laughing at their misfortune. Which brings us to our third point. If we want to reduce hatred in the world, we must lead the way of praying for them. That we pray for those who hate us and those whom we are tempted to hate. Earlier we read from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus said, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I admit it's much easier to pray for those you love. It's also hard not to love those you pray for. It's easy to pray for those you love, but it is very challenging to pray prayers of blessing over those who hate you and whom you are tempted to hate. But when we start to pray for those who are considered our enemies, an interesting thing happens. We regain our sanity. Our citizenship in heaven is brought to the forefront. We begin to see them as humans. We begin to have our attitude towards them change. We see them as individuals whom God loves, whom God wants to redeem, who God wants to bless. We find it easier to obey Proverbs 24:17, which tells us, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Note how contrary to hate this is. The world rejoices when their enemy falls. Hatred is glad to see our enemy stumble. But this is not the mark of the church. The Christian loves their enemies, blesses those who curse them, does good to those who hate them, and prays for those who act out of hate towards them. And in case we get confused here, the types of prayers we offer for our enemies as New Testament believers are prayers of blessing. We don't simply memorize the imprecatory Psalms and pray them against our enemies. You know, the imprecatory Psalms are mostly about the enemies of God, not personal enemies. And Jesus instructed us not to pray imprecatory Psalms against our enemies, but to love our enemies and to pray for them. And lest we forget, our true enemy is spiritual, not physical. And while we may pray for the return of Christ and that time when all is set right, in the meantime, we pray a 5-second prayer for those in our circle of influence, that they might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and become disciples of Christ, who in turn lead others to Christ. We don't rejoice when our enemies suffer. We aren't glad when he stumbles. Instead, we pray for them that God would turn them towards him. We know that God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. It is his desire to see everyone come to repentance. There is no blue section of heaven and red section of heaven. There's just heaven. Our compassion for those who hate us ought to move us to pray for them. 1 Peter 3 says, "All of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Know that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." Proverbs 24 says, gives us an interesting warning. "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him." Whatever the reasons God has allowed our enemy to falter, if we rejoice over it, God will turn his anger away. From this, it is fair to say that God uses his anger to turn people towards him. And if we rejoice when we see it happen, we will likely drive others away from God rather than to him. Romans 12, which quotes Proverbs 25:21, is chock full of lessons for dealing with our enemies, for making it so that we have no more enemies, lessons which are fleshed out in the teachings of Proverbs. Bless those who persecute you. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony. Don't repay evil for evil. Do what is honorable. Live at peace if possible. Never avenge yourself. Feed your enemy if he's hungry. Give him drink if he's thirsty. Bless them. Forgive them. Pray for them. And your enemies may indeed become your friend, or better yet, a brother or sister in Christ, to whom be all honor and glory as we seek to not be known as people of hate. Let us pray. Almighty God, help us to turn the hearts of our world to you. May we be known as people who steadfastly refuse to curse those whom we consider to be our enemies. May we be known as people upon whose lips there is always a blessing. We do so, Lord Jesus, because, like you, we desire to see all men, all women come to repentance and come to faith and be part of the family. Amen. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept hateless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.